This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To proceed. Today, inshallah, we will go over Kafaratul Qatl, Babu Kafaratul Qatl, or the chapter on expiation for killing. For orientation, we are in the section of penalties. And we have talked before about equal retribution, qisas. And we have talked before about ad-diyat, which are, diyat is the plural of diya, and diya is indemnity for killing. Indemnity is sometimes called the blood money, and that's the sort of the compensation for the victim's family, whether this killing is intentional or mistaken or quasi-intentional, there is compensation for the victim's family. This compensation in the case of intentional killing can be accepted by the family if they desire in a place of equal retribution. However, in mistaken killing and quasi-intentional, the compensation is the only thing that's there because there is no equal retribution in these cases. But it is not only equal retribution and compensation. There is another thing that is also required, which is al-kafara, expiation. Now, al-kafara is not necessarily حق القتيل وأهله. So this is not necessarily the right of the victim and the family of the victim, but this is حق الله. This is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that kafara is required in which cases? In any and non-intentional killing. So it would be required in mistaken and quasi-intentional, because as we said before, quasi-intentional is treated like mistaken in every respect, except that the diyah will be magnified in quasi-intentional like it is magnified in intentional. But in other respects, quasi-intentional, which is shibh al-amd, you're fighting with someone, you hit them, you killed them, it's unintended, the killing is unintended. But since it was part of an assault, an intended assault, attack on the victim, we don't treat it just exactly like mistaken killing because there is some aggression involved here. But at the same time, you didn't really mean to kill them. And these things could happen a lot, you know, where people are not really intended murder, but, you know, like in the heat of a fight, things could happen, and so it is somewhere between intentional and mistaken murder. So when it comes to the expiation for which is the kafarat al-qatl, expiation for killing, according to the majority, that expiation of killing is only required of mistaken and quasi-intentional killing, like people who commit mistaken or quasi-intentional killing. As if people who commit intentional murder, their crime is too big to have a kafara for it. That's the concept here, because some people may ask, and actually that's not, the rationale is not particularly that far-fetched or remote, because the Shafi'is use that rationale to say that the kafara is also required of people who commit intentional murder. It's the a fortiori rationale. That's what the Shafi'is use. If it is required of people who commit mistaken murder, then a fortiori, it would be required of people who commit intentional murder. But the Jumhur said, no, it's not an a fortiori argument. It's a different type of thing completely. Intentional murder is too big of a crime to have expiation. And, the expiation is required of people who commit mistaken or quasi-intentional murder, because this is an expiation that they could do in the dunya to basically relieve them of accountability in the hereafter. So they expiate in the dunya by, the emancipation of a free slave, a male or female, or for those who are unable to emancipate, then they fast two successive months, 2 months in succession or in a row. Okay, so Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book Al-Umda, says under the chapter on expiation for killing, بَابُ كَفَّارَةِ الْقَتْلِ وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا أَوْ ذِمِّيًّا بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ أَوْ شَارَكَ فِيهِ وَفِي إِسْقَاطِ جَنِينٍ فَعَلَيْهِ كَفَّارَةٌ وَهِيَ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ تَوْبَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ سَوَاءٌ كَانَ مُكَلَّفًا أَوْ غَيْرَ مُكَلَّفٍ حُرًّا أَوْ عَبْدًا سَوَاءٌ كَانَ مُكَلَّفًا أَوْ غَيْرَ مُكَلَّفٍ حُرًّا أَوْ عَبْدًا Whoever kills a believer or a zimmi, that is covenanted, contracted, non-Muslim, in a Muslim land, without justification, or participates in a killing, or in the abortion of a fetus, must expiate. The expiation is by freeing a believing slave. He who does not find the means to do so must fast 2 consecutive months to show repentance to Allah. This is whether or not he, the killer, or she, could be, is mukallaf, and whether he or she is free or a slave. Okay, so let's break this down. So he's saying that anyone who kills a believer or a zimmi, بغير حق, or participates, or aborts a fetus, then kafara will be required of them. So the first thing is mu'min or zimmi. A believer or dhimmi. And the dhimmi is according to the majority. The Maliki said no, but the majority said even dhimmi. Any mu'ahid, any covenanted, any contracted, non-Muslim, any non-harbi, non-combative, non-Muslim, the kafara will also apply in killing them because it's an act of aggression that would require a kafara. An act of aggression, or if it is mistaken killing, there is some element of negligence. And that is what we need to understand about mistaken killing in Islam and why there is all of this, diya and kafara and so on, although it was mistaken, because there is some degree of negligence involved in mistaken killing. You did not pay attention. Basically, you shot the deer without looking, right and left to see if there is anyone within range, any human being within range. So your bullet, hit a person. There is some degree of negligence on your part. So whether it is aggression, as in quasi-intentional murder, or some negligence, as in mistaken murder, you did something wrong. So whether the victim is mu'min, a believer, or dhimmi, the kafara is still required. And the proof on this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وما كان المؤمن يقتل من القتل ما خذ من خطأ في تحرير رقبة المؤمنة ودية مسلمة إلى أهله إلا صدقوا فإن كان من قوم عدو لكم فتحرير رقبة المؤمنة وإن كان من قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق فدية مسلمة إلى أهله وتحرير رقبة المؤمنة وإن كان من قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق فدية مسلمة إلى أهله وتحرير رقبة المؤمنة. If there is a covenant between you and those people, then what is required is دية that would be surrendered or given to his family and emancipation of a free emancipation of a believing slave. And now this is not saying a believer. This is saying anyone between us and whose people there is a covenant or a ahd or you know a peace treaty or something.
Citizenship constitutes a covenant.
Citizenship constitutes ahd. Citizenship is ahd. Citizenship is a covenant, and people who are citizens of one country, they have all come to agree among themselves that they will sign on to this agreement, which is being compatriots and being citizens of that particular entity or polity. Okay. It is covenanted. It is mu'ahid, you know, which could be larger, could be wider than dhimmi. Dhimmi is usually used in the context of some non-Muslim living in a Muslim land with a covenant, with ahd. But this also applies to anyone that has ahd. And that is the position in the madhab. It's not my own, concoction. So it is about the ahd. If there is between us and them a covenant, then that person is ma'soom al-dam, meaning inviolable. And if they are inviolable, then this discussion will pertain to them according to the majority, including the Hanbalis. Okay, so that's the first part. He said, awshara kafi, which means or participates in a killing, or participates in a killing. So 200 people participate in the killing of one person. Participate in the killing of one person. How many dayas will they pay to that one person? How many dayas, indemnities, will they pay to that one person? One day. Okay. 200 people participated in the killing of one of this person. How many believing slaves do they need to free? 200. Kafara is not divided between them. Kafara is the individual responsibility of each one who participates in the killing. The individual responsibility of each one who participates in the killing. And he said, here, وَفِي إِسْقَاطِ جَنِينَ. Of course, according to the majority, the victim could be free or slave. It doesn't matter. According to the majority, the kafara is binding whether the victim is free or slave. And certainly whether the victim is old or young, whether the victim is male or female, you know. So the free or slave, according to the majority, it doesn't matter. The believing and the basically covenanted, contracted, non-believer are also the same. So it is basically killing anyone who is inviolable. Inviolable means someone that is not attacking you, because if you basically try to defend yourself, and in the course of defending yourself, you kill the sa'il or the attacker, then there is no kafara. There is no daya, there is no kafara, because you were entitled to this action. You were entitled to defending yourself. But certainly, if you do not transgress in the course of self-defense. So kafara is an individual obligation of everyone who participates in the killing. And we're talking about which killing here was taken, or was I intentional, because intentional murder, there is no kafara. It's too big of a crime to be expiated for. And then he said, وَفِي إِسْقَاطِ جَنِينَ. in the abortion of a fetus, which جنين, the جنين الذي تصورت فيه, تصور فيه خلق الآدمي, الجنين الذي تصور, meaning the جنين or the fetus that shows the features of a human embryo, that this is a truly human embryo. That is to them. To us nowadays, there could be other ways to figure out if this was actually a Janine or not, because they did not limit this to a particular, you know, because this is how they figured it out. Like, how do I know that this was not a clot of blood? If I see features of human embryo, then this was not a clot of blood. But nowadays, I can figure this out better than they did then. So this is one of the issues that are subject to ijtihad because of the change of circumstances or circumstantial variables. Okay. Then, فَعَلَيْهِ كَفَّارَ وَهِيَ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ. Okay, must expiate. The expiation is by freeing a believing slave. Because Allah said, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةِ الْمُؤْمِنَةِ. You know. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. Because Allah said, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ شَهْرَيْنِ مُتَتَابِعَيْنِ. Those who are don't have the means or don't find the means to do so must fast 2 consecutive months to show repentance to Allah. سَوَاءٌ كَانَ مُكَلَّفًا أَوْ غَيْرَ مُكَلَّفٍ حُرًّا أَوْ عَبْدًا. Whether that killer is mukallaf or not, could be a child, could be insane. So if it is a child or insane, how do we ask them to expiate? It's a child, you know, not responsible, not accountable. Yes, not responsible, not accountable. But then we can take from their money, their wali, the wali al-sabi wal-majnoon, will take from their money, which is the custodian of the child or the, you know, insane, will take from their money and expiate on their behalf. Whether it is hur or abd, free or a slave, the killer. So how does the killer, how does the slave free a slave? Now he will move to fasting 2 months in this case. You know, he will, what will be required of them is fasting 2 months in this case. And then he said, and keep in mind, I may have told you that there is a position in the Hanbali Madhab, it's actually the authorized position. If you killed yourself, you're required to expiate. That is, it's controversial within the Madhab, but actually it is, according to the latter generations, the authorized position. That if you kill yourself by mistake, you're required to expiate, or expiation will be required, meaning that it will come out of your inheritance. So we will take out of your inheritance some money to free, to emancipate. Then it drops. So then, فَلَوْ تَصَادَمَ نَفْسَان فَمَاتَ فَعَلَى كُلِّ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا. Okay, so we're done with this part, and we have talked about al-kafara, and we've talked about, that's enough. فَلَوْ تَصَادَمَ نَفْسَانِ فَمَاتَ فَعَلَى كُلِّ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا كَفَّارَ وَدِيَةُ صَاحِبِهِ عَلَى عَاقِلَتِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ فَارِسَيْنِ فَمَاتَ فَرَسَاهُمَا فَعَلَى كُلِّ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمَا ضَمَانُ فَرَسِ الْآخَرِ. If two people collide and die, then a kafara, expiation, is binding on each of them. You understand? They died, but the kafara will be taken out of their money. Okay. On each of them, and the indemnity for each one is binding on the other's family. Do you know that in the Hanbali Mazhab, the indemnity is not binding on the killer? And I talked about this last time, and I said that I don't particularly believe in this. It would be binding on the killer and the aqila. But in the Hanbali Mazhab, you know, وَقَضَى بِدِيَةِ الْمَرْأَى عَلَى عَاقِلَتِهَا, in the hadith of the two women from Huzayr, that the Prophet ﷺ decreed that the diya will be paid, will be the responsibility of the aqila. And he did not say the mar'a and the aqila, the woman and her family. He said the family. So in the Hanbali Madhab, they take this to heart and they say that the killer will not be responsible for the indemnity. It is only the family of the killer. Okay. So that's what they're saying here. Two people collide. They're walking. They collide, whether they are riding or not riding. They just collide, die, both. So what are we going to do? We will take enough money from the inheritance of each one of them to free a slave, a living slave. Okay? And their families will then be responsible for the daya to the family of X will be responsible for the daya to pay to Y. The family of Y will be responsible for the daya to pay to the family of X. So the family of X will pay the daya to the family of Y. The family of Y will pay the daya to the family of X. If they had equal dayas, the two of them, then it's an equal exchange. And then the muhassila, finally, the outcome of this, the net result of this, is freeing two slaves. Not a bad thing. A good thing. A good outcome at the end of the day. And the scholars actually try to justify this rationally by saying you hurt the Muslim community by killing a believer. You ought to free someone from the captivity of slavery to replenish sort of the community with another believer that will join the community now as a free, a completely capable person and relieve them from the captivity of slavery. So this is if they collide. So وَإِنْ كَانَ فَارِسَيْنِ فَمَاتَ فَرَسَاهُمَا فَعَلَى كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا ضَمَانُ فَرَسِ الْآخَرِ. Since they're talking about it, they also mention this. If they are, yes.
I was asking what happens today when there's no slaves.
Well, as we said before, you didn't read the appendix on slavery, Abed, at the end of the book. I have a complete appendix on slavery at the end of the book. And as we said before, that Islam, the fact that there is no slavery nowadays is something that Islam welcomes, and something that Islam, encouraged the emancipation of slaves, and no other religion did this as much as Islam did it, and no other religion did this as much as Islam did it. This is something that we have to be clear on. And there are alternatives. So if there is no, if there are no slaves, there is, when it comes to the expiation, there is the alternative of fasting two months. But certainly, if the people died, then that will drop. You can't, because they are not there to fast 2 months. And the fasting in niyaba la tadkhul fi this type of fasting. Many scholars have been actually talking about, many scholars have been talking about not moving from the emancipation to other expiations in the absence of slaves, but paying an amount equal to that value at the time. You just correct for inflation, I guess, but. You pay an amount that is equal, and directing this amount to free and pay people from captivity or, charitable purposes that are as close as possible to the concept of emancipation of slaves, but in general, charitable concept, charitable endeavors. This is a viable ijtihad, a valid ijtihad, that needs to be further discussed by the senior scholars, and if they decide to mainstream it, then we should accept that. you will always find the people that are resistant to anything, but at the end of the day, once there is enough momentum, so once the scholars, the senior scholars agree on something, so let us say we have a conference of scholars from Umm al-Qura and Imam Muhammad ibn Saud and Al-Azhar and Qarawiyyin and Zaytuna and Dar al-Ulum and the various Dar al-Ulums in Dioband and so on, and they decide to sort of, they discuss a matter and then they pass a declaration. I think the Ummah should, you know, like, it is enough that we have basically surrendered our fate to novices and for too long, I guess, and we need to respect scholarship, and we need to respect expertise, and defer to the senior scholars on these matters. And if something you cannot completely wrap your head around, it may be because your head is not big enough or malleable enough. So suspect your head. Anyway, moving on. The Sheikh then said, if they were two horsemen on horses and their horses died, each one of them would be liable for the other's horse. Obvious. Each one of them would be liable for the other's horse. And then the Sheikh moves to another scenario and he says, وَإِنْ كَانَ أَحَدُهُمَا وَاقِفًا وَالْآخَرُ سَائِرًا فَعَلَى السَّائِرِ ضَمَانُ دَابَّةِ الْوَاقِفِ وَعَلَى عَاقِلَتِهِ دِيَتُهُ. If one of them was standing and the other was moving, the moving one would be liable for the amount, for the mount of the standing one, and his aqila would owe the indemnity for him. So we're talking about two people colliding, both of them are moving. But what if someone is standing and someone is moving and they just hit them? And they killed their horse or totaled their car and killed the person, the rider. What would be, the one who's standing still is not liable for anything, no kafara, no indemnity. The one who is moving is liable for the kafara, the expiation, and his or her family is liable for the indemnity, according to the Hanbali madhab. And we said that, you know, the other position is that they and the family are liable for the indemnity. Okay, so that's the other scenario. The Sheikh then will mention another scenario, and look at the amount of detail. You know, these are traffic laws that they're describing in great detail, and we could benefit, extrapolate from, and particularly benefit from the principles, because it's the principles that we can apply in different environments and different circumstances, not the detailed rulings, but rather the principles they're using. And then he said, إِلَّا أَن يَكُونَ الْوَاقِفُ مُتَعَدِّيًا بُوقُوفِهِ كَالْقَاعِدِ فِي طَرِيقٍ ضَيِّقٍ أَوْ مِلْكِ السَّائِرِ عَلَيْهِ كَفَّارَةٌ وَضَمَانُ السَّائِرِ عَلَيْهِ كَفَّارَةٌ وَضَمَانُ السَّائِرِ وَدَابَّتِهِ وَلَا شَيْءَ عَلَى السَّائِرِ وَلَا عَلَى عَاقِلَتِهِ. This is unless the standing one was committing a violation by standing, such as one who sits in a narrow street or a path that belongs to the moving commuter. In this case, this is amazing. In this case, he would be liable for the expiation, the compensation for the moving commuter and his mount, and nothing would be owed by the moving commuter or his aqila. So here, you know, the person who was standing was double parked, and someone moving hit them and killed the person inside the car and totaled the car. That person that is standing, he was double parked, is responsible. And this person, let's assume this person died as well. and his car was totaled as well. This person who was standing in the wrong, you know, spot will be now responsible for the moving commuter and their mount, their car or their camp. Then the sheikh said, this is a completely different scenario now. It's not about traffic anymore. وَإِذَا رَمَى ثَلَاثَةٌ بِالْمَنْجَنِيقِ فَقَتَلَ الْحَجَرُ مَعْصُومًا فَعَلَى كُلِّ وَاحَدٍ مِنْهُمْ كَفَّارَةٌ وَعَلَى عَاقِلَتِهِ ثُلُثُ دِيَتِهِ وَإِنْ قُتِلَ أَحَدُهُمْ فَكَذَلِكَ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ يَسْقُطُ ثُلُثُ دِيَتِهِ فِي مُقَابَلَةِ فِعْلِهِ. Okay, so if three people using a catapult and the rock, if three people using a catapult and the rock hits an inviolable person, or if three people launch a projectile, using a catapult and the rock hits an inviolable person, expiation is binding on each one of them, and one third of the indemnity is due from his aqila. If the rock kills one of them, the three, the same applies, except that one third of the indemnity will be dropped, since his death was partially caused by the individual himself. Okay, so we have a catapult here. Okay, whatever, catapult. You know, and then the projectile thing, and we have three operators. Three operators, X, Y, and Z, operating the catapult. And the projectile rock hits an inviolable person. So each one of them will have the expiation, right? Will do the expiation, free a slave or fast 2 months if he is unable to free a slave. It's two consecutive months. But then we said that, is there equal retribution? Qisas?
No.
No. Mistaken, quasi-intentional, no equal retribution. What is left? Think about it. Diyah and expiation. We said expiation, it's an individual responsibility of each one of them. The diyah will be divided one-third, 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 three operators. Is the diyah binding on them? This is Hanbali now. No, they're not. You know, even if it's not Hanbali, the other position is does not basically acquit the aqila completely. But says that the killer is one of, you know, it will participate also. You know, his family will help him. It's not like he will walk away free. But in the Hanbali position, the one-third will be on this person's family. The one-third will be on this person's family. Okay. So they will expiate, and one-third of the diyah will be paid by their family to the family of the victim. Yes?
Sorry.
Yes?
I don't have military experience, so how does this work in a war? It's so chaotic.
But you gotta be careful if you were completely found to be at no fault. Like, let us say that inviolable person was within the rows of the enemy, you're not at fault. If that inviolable person was standing with the enemy, you are not at fault. But somehow,
what about the bomb towns? People go and bomb towns and bomb cities and bomb.
But the catapult also, you may try to hit one side and you hit another side, or you may not pay attention and friendly fire, but friendly fire with some negligence on your part.
So we can prove that it was like manufacturer's fault.
Huh? Bombs?
People now, governments now, they use, the air to drop bombs. And I know this is a bigger challenge.
Any person that is inviolable, that is killed in the course of some negligent operation or some sort of like indiscriminate operation will be, you know, there will be expiation and indemnity for those inviolable people. Well, Islam wants to protect every inviolable soul. وإن كانوا أكثر من ثلاثة سقطت حصة القتيل وباقي الدية في أموال الباقين. If they are more than three, then the share for which the victim. Okay, so the catapult one more time, and these are three people, and they killed this person. What if they, if the three people, tried to shoot that projectile and it went back and killed one of them, one of the three? So then he says, وَإِن قُتِلَ أَحَدُهُمْ فَكَذَلِكَ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ يَسْقُطْ ثُلُثُ دِيَتِهِ فِي مُقَابِلْ فِعْلِ. Okay, so they tried to shoot, it fired back and killed one of them. Each one of them, including the victim, will have to expiate. We will take, because the victim was one of the three operators. So the victim will expiate, this will expiate, this will expiate. Okay? Now, the victim now, the family of the victim now are waiting for what? The indemnity. Okay? So the indemnity will be one-third, zero. Because he killed himself. So when you kill yourself, you're not going to be responsible for indemnity. You're going to be responsible for expiation if you kill yourself, according to the Hanbali method. But, you know... But anyway, so one-third and one-third. So the family of this guy will pay one-third of the indemnity to the family of Z. The family of Y will pay one-third of the indemnity to the family of Z. They will eventually walk away with two-thirds of the indemnity because their relative participated in his killing. Okay. But then he says, وَإِنْ كَانُوا أَكْثَرَ مِنْ ثَلَاثَ سَقَطَتْ حِصَّةِ الْقَتِيلِ وَبَاقِي الدِّيَةَ فِي أَمْوَالِ الْبَاقِينَ. If they are more than three, then the share for which the victim is responsible is dropped and the remaining indemnity is binding on the rest. The share of the persons, then the share of for which the victim is responsible. So let us say there are five operators, and they killed one of them. Then one-fifth of the day will be dropped, because he was participating. The family of this will pay one-fifth. 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 The family of the victim would walk away with four-fifths, but they will not get the whole day because the relative participated in his own or her own killing. Now, we said the family will get from whom? From the family of the attacker. Wrong. More than three.
It drops.
We said one-fifth of the day. العاقلة لا تحمل دون الثلث. The family will never be accountable for less than one-third. If there is less than one-third of the day binding, it will always be the person themselves, the attacker, the killer, mistaken or quasi-intentional. Remember this when we talked about diyat? The family will only be responsible. العاقلة لا تحمل ما دون الثلث ولا تحمل عبدا ولا صلحا ولا اعترافا. There are certain things where the عاقلة will not be accountable. العاقلة will only be accountable if it is more than one-third of the day. One-third or more of the day, the عاقلة will come in here. less than one third of the day. Okay, you remove the hair off of my eyebrow. Eyebrow is like 50. You remove the hair off of one of my eyelids. I have four eyelids. You remove the hair off of one of my eyelids completely, permanently. What is the day? 25. Who pays that? You pay it. Okay. Now, you cut off four of my fingers. What is the day? 40 camels. Okay. Who pays that? Your family. Because now it crossed one third. So one third or more, your family will come in. And that's why it makes sense, although this is not the Hanbali position, that, you know, if your family comes in at one third or more, you should not walk out. Like, you should still be around, like, trying to help here.
Yeah,
four fingers
is 20.
Huh? Four fingers is 40.
10, 20, 30. Well,
no, we're not talking about a woman here. We're talking about a man. Well, four fingers will be 20 if it is a woman, according to the Malikis and Hanbalis, not the Hanafis and Shafi'is. The Hanafis and Shafi'is, for them, it is what? Four fingers? It is actually 20 still. But not like the Malikis and Hanbali, 10, 20, 30, 20. No, it is 5, 10, 15, 20. Yeah. So anyway, so that is why he said, وَبَاقِ الدِّيَ فِي أَمْوَالِ الْبَاقِينَ. And the remaining indemnity is binding on the rest of the killers, not their families. Not their families, because it's more than three people. So if it is one-fourth of the day, it's binding on the killer, not the family. Okay. So now, the last point that I wanted to cover here is the point that we started with in the beginning. This expiation for killing is binding in which cases? What are the cases of... What are the different types of murder in general? One, two, three, four. One is what? Okay, so if we take it, you know, so let's say that we have intentional murder and we have mistaken murder. These are, by agreement, two different types of murder, according to all the mazahib. Two different types of intentional and mistaken. Now, the Malikis don't believe in quasi-intentional. Quasi-intentional for them is mistaken. The man did not, or the woman did not actually mean to kill. It's mistaken murder. Okay. The Jumhur have this quasi-intentional as a type. The Malikis add ghila, treacherous murder. Ghila. Ghila for the Maliki is not equal retribution. It is had. It's a fixed penalty. There is no afwa, there is no pardoning. And we told you, ghila, you to set up an appointment with someone, come meet me in, you know, the cemetery or desert or some place, and then you go and kill them. So that is the, so we have four different types of murder. Four different types of murder. Now,
what's the difference between intentional and
ghila? It ghila has like it. No, and it involves some degree of treachery, some degree of deception, treachery, like sort of, yeah. So now we have those four different types. Ghila, you remove this right away, because we said that the Malikis, who came up with that category, they don't believe it is equal retribution. And this different discussion. It's a had. Okay. So what is left? Intentional, mistaken, and quasi-intentional. According to the Malikis, there is no quasi-intentional. So the Malikis will say that expiation for killing applies to mistaken, which will include quasi-intentional because it's bundled in it, okay? So that is, so let us say that it is the Hanbalis plus the Hanafis plus the Malikis, all of them will apply this only to mistaken and quasi-intentional and not to intentional murder. According to one position in the Mazhab that is not the popular position or the authorized position and the Shafi'is, expiation for killing applies also to intentional killing based on the a fortiori argument. If it is required in mistaken killing, it's a fortiori required in intentional killing. And the Jumhur said no, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, مَكَانَ مُؤْمِنٌ مَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنٌ مُتَعْمِدًا فَجَزَاءُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. And whoever kills a believer intentionally, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned their punishments, but Allah did not ever say that they will have to expiate. It is too big of a crime, the Jumhur said, for there to be expiation. So no expiation because the crime is too big for expiation. And that's pretty much it when it comes to Bab Kafarat al-Qatl, or the chapter on expiation for killing. We'll take just like 5 minutes and come back to...